Well, the root of why that's happening is not that prices are going higher. It's that we want more because the next door neighbor and our friends have more. And we almost feel like life owes it to us. Now, the Old Testament has some great examples of this. And I'm just going to mention a few. Cain had problems with this. And the Scripture says, and teaches us in 1 John chapter 3, that it was for envy that he murdered his brother. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. And so, envy can get into our inner recesses, and it can destroy us. You may not be driven to murder, but anger is the root and seed of murder. And many of us have become angry over it. Another scriptural example that I'm reminded of is Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. In Genesis 37, the story of Joseph. And the New Testament gives revelation in Acts chapter 7, verse 9. It says that they sold him into slavery for envy. Saul, 1 Samuel 18. He loved David, and suddenly he heard the women in the streets singing songs. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. And Saul began to seethe. And it became so terrible in him that he spent the rest of his life trying to destroy the man that he had loved. He became obsessed with destroying David, even to the point that he was finally even demon-oppressed as a result of this sin. 1 Kings 21 talks about Ahab, the king of Israel, and he envied and desired a vineyard of a godly man named Naboth, and it led to Naboth's death and later to Ahab's death, both physical and spiritual. You know, Titus 3:3, Paul says something there. He says, while I was in the business of working myself up to become number one Pharisee on the list, I'm paraphrasing. He says, while I was really in the job of moving up through the chain of command, making out to become top Pharisee, he said, you know, all we did was waste our time in envy, being hateful and hating each other. He says, when I look back on me climbing to the top in my profession, it was nothing but envy and hate. Some of us are going through these same things. God wants to set you free, beloved, because was intended by God to love other men and thereby glorify God. And the problem is that we've become warped to believe that everybody ought to be like me. You know, prejudice is related very much to envy and jealousy. We want everything to think like we think. Oh, I can always tell when I meet a well-informed person, his opinions always coincide with mine. See? We don't trust people that think different from us. And we distrust anything that's different. You know, we're such, when we're rooted into this envy and jealousy business, when that's really a part of our life, if every one of us were 6 feet tall, crew-cut, blue-eyed, and some of us were brown-eyed, the blue eyes wouldn't trust the brown eyes. Because we don't trust anything that's different. All right, now we've stated the problem. I think you see the problem and where it can lead. Now the question is, if that's all I could do, then I've offered you nothing and I failed you miserably. It takes nothing for a man to stand up and point out problems in our lives. The question is, are there some solutions? Where is the victory over envy and over self being on the throne of your life and on the throne of my life? Well, the Bible has a lot of answers. First, we need to see the problem. The problem, once again, is we've displaced God and put self on the throne. Therefore, beloved, that is sin. And the victory begins when we confess with a true heart and repent and call sin, sin. And say, God, Father, I've sinned. I've put my job ahead of you. That's envy and jealousy. I've made my job an idol. I've put my wife ahead of you. It's when we're ready to say and admit that it's not just a little friendly competition. That really, down there at the office, it's not just friendly competition. We're wiping each other out. It's when I come and say, Lord, I'm worshiping the creature because I've put self first. What I'm saying, beloved, is it takes surgery, not a Band-Aid. What I'm saying, beloved, is this. Don't just come and say, Brother Floyd, Brother Dabney, pray for me. I'm envious. That's not the solution. The solution is to go to Father and confess we have put ourselves on the throne. And we're sucked in with ego and arrogance and pride. And that's why we can't rejoice when someone else is blessed by God. When one farmer's crop is much better than the other, can the one with the smaller crop rejoice with his brother? Praise God that you were blessed this year with a great crop. You see it, don't you? What we tend to say is, when we say that we want self on the throne, what we're really saying is, I can run my own life, thank you, Lord. I can handle all these problems. Don't really need you. Beloved, the victory comes when we see that Jesus' death has already dealt with our sick self. It's already been dealt with. So you don't have to get under condemnation. The sin question's been paid for. And when Jesus rose, He rose to give you and me resurrection power in this life, not just after we die, but now. And when He went into the grave, our old sin nature went there and was crucified on that cross with Him. And when He rose from the grave, we came out with Him a new life. Not that this new life is a center of the universe, but it's a creature submitted to Christ, submitted to God. And you and I need to see tonight and use the faith that God's given you. Listen, if you don't have enough faith, what are you going to do? Hold your breath? Run around in circles? Try to work up some spirit? Well, we're not talking about school spirit and spirit of 76. Holy Spirit, faith, Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. If you don't have enough faith, you can't work it up. You can't drum it up with songs. There's no way except go to the author and the finisher of your faith and say, Lord, I need more faith. He's the one that gave you what you've got. And He will. And when you take that faith and realize with that faith that Jesus' death and resurrection has already dealt with this sin. And so you don't really have to do anything except accept that that is a fact and take this sin in confession and repentance to the cross and leave it there. Beloved, victory over sin is never accomplished by gritting your teeth and being determined. That'll put you back under the law, and that's the reason that you find so many Christians miserable and under bondage. They got saved by grace, and now they're trying to sanctify themselves. Now, beloved, ultimate sanctification is being transformed into the image of Jesus. Can anyone in this room really tell me that you believe that by gritting your teeth and making New Year's resolutions and getting determined, you can transform yourself into the image of Jesus? You need God help, not flesh help. And you get it not by clenched fists, but by uplifted hands and surrender to Father. Father, I have this sin in my life. I surrender it to You. Potter, get Your hand in this clay. I confess it and repent of it. You just take over this yielded lump of clay. And I want to say this, beloved. When I talk about this self, don't misunderstand. You are a self. And I won't have anything to do with any religion that tries to do away with self. We are selves. Self is only wrong when it's at the center of our universe. But self is good when Christ is at the center. Don't you let any religion try and tell you that you must make a zero out of yourself. God loves you and He died for you. Therefore, you are a very unique self. And when you see this, you could become the normal and real self that God intended for you to be and to find your niche that God intends for you in this life. Because the truth is that in Galatians 2:20, Paul said something. In fact, I want you to read that one with me. Would you look with me at Galatians 2:20? This is just so beautiful. Most of you know this familiar passage, but maybe the Lord will just show you even more as we look at it. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It happened. In the spirit world, your old sin nature has already been crucified. And Jesus was our substitute, but more than that, we are identified in His death and in His resurrection. That's where the power comes from. And then He says, nevertheless, I live. Oh, it's not really I. But this new life is Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How do I know He loved me? The next word, He gave. See, envy and jealousy don't give. True love gives. For God so loved the world, how do I know? That He gave. That's how I know. And so this, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, but I am alive. I've never felt better, Floyd Jones says. I am alive. But this new life, it's not that old strutting, arrogant, proud life that we lived before it went to the cross. This new I is really Jesus living in me. Many of you understand demon possession. I've used this illustration before. You've got a mental picture that's probably reasonably accurate about someone that would be demon possessed. Well, Christ wants to possess you and me. Even though we have the free will, people will just see that we're controlled by something else. And suddenly, circumstances don't matter. No matter whether we're up or down, there's that peace. And so this new I is under the lordship of Jesus, under the lordship of the Creator, and that restores the problem that we read about in Romans 1, where we had removed the Creator from the throne in our life. And as a result of that, I have a new view of the universe. When I'm off this throne and God is placed back up here and I'm down here at His feet, suddenly the universe looks different and I begin to look around and see this new universe. And you know what I find as I look around and see it? I see you. Before, I only saw me. I was so filled with me and wonderful me and my problems and my achievements, I only saw me. I filled the horizon. Now suddenly, I see you. And you know what? When I see you, I find out you're no better than I am. But, praise God, I also find out I'm no better than you are. And quite frankly, that's great because God has arranged it so that our differences complement each other and offset and augment each other so that our differences become strong. We need each other. And therefore, there's no competition. Now I can rejoice over the brother who is gifted in one thing or another. And rejoice that one brother can be used in a way that I can't be used. Or one sister in a way that I can't be used. And when you come to this point, beloved, it gets so peaceful. Bob, it gets peaceful because I no longer have to try and prove myself. I spent most of my life trying to prove to you how wonderful I was. How good I could do in school. How well I could play sports. Everything was trying to get other people. And do you know the bad part of it? Some of you in this room are still locked up in this. Let me just tell you. I know you are. Because I counsel. There are women in this auditorium that still remember some 16-year-old. They've been married 20 years, 30 years, and they still remember some 16-year-old kid that they didn't marry. And they fantasize over it. And some of you husbands. And some of you grew up with difficult situations in your family, like me. There were certain girls in my hometown that couldn't date me because my father and grandfather were criminals. And it became important for me to show them what a great catch their daughters missed. And so I strove to achieve to show everybody back home what I could do. Lifting myself up by my bootstraps. Do you want to know the truth? They didn't care. And if you're in that trap right now, some of you are down at that office 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 hours a day trying to make a job go, and you're going to die of a heart attack, and your kids won't even miss you because they didn't even see you. I love you enough to tell you. So some of you are down there and you die, the wife won't really miss you. No one will even miss you. They never saw you. Who was the masked marvel that zapped through the house for breakfast? I know. And you're lying to yourself by saying, I'm doing it for my family. That's a lie. You're doing it for your own ego. Your family does not have to live in a $100,000 house. Your family does not have to have that expensive a set of clothes. They need you, Daddy, not the extra dress. Man on my street hadn't spoken to me in over a year. He's lost. He knows what happened in my life, and he avoids me like the plague. When I walk out to water the grass, he runs in. He doesn't want to talk about it. But one day, about 4 or 5 months ago, he suddenly stopped his car on the way to work and began to talk to me. I'd been praying about him that very week. And you know, it was funny. There I was stunned that the Lord had answered the prayer. You know, Lord, let me touch him. And boy, just a few days later, he stops. And I'm just sitting there stunned with my mouth open. You know, I was surprised God answered the prayer. And he began to talk to me. And I said, I notice you're going into work late. He said, yeah, I just decided to stay with the family for a little while this morning. Well, I knew that wasn't the way he thought. He'd already told me his philosophy of life. But beloved, he said to me, one of the men at the office that he knew that it was his boss, it was the job he wanted. Well, at school, that guy's daughter had been asked to draw a family portrait. All the kids were asked to draw a picture of the family. And she brought the picture home. There was the fireplace. There was Mama. There was a little brother, two little sisters, the dog, and that was it. Daddy's picture wasn't even there. And so you have your choice. And if you're trying to do it to prove to your daddy and mama that you could make it when they said you couldn't, it's going to be a hollow victory. It's going to be hollow. In fact, you'll never be satisfied. When I was in the oil business, it was just one more promotion, one more raise, one more promotion, one more raise. And I was never satisfied. I wanted more power and more money. And finally, the Lord let me see that I was like a dog chasing his tail on a spiral staircase. I was a fool. But beloved, when you realize that you no longer have to try and prove to anybody what or who you are, it becomes a relief when I no longer have to try and play God. I used to try and play God. I sat on the throne. It was real difficult to explain all my failures. I mean, how can God fail? But when I found out that all God wanted out of me was to be a people, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, God says, you just be people. I'll play God, you play people. What a relief. The pressure's off. People can fail and make mistakes. It was normal. Then I could relax. And when that happened, beloved, and I found out that we were all just people and we could serve, we could relax and begin to serve each other. And as we both submitted ourselves to God, you know, that's what Mark 9 says. They said, Jesus, who will be the greatest in the kingdom? He says, the one that's servant of all. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, don't you let anybody put you under bondage. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. And do not become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And some of us that have been in denominations that have had us so bound, and finally we got set free, and we're just running around, I'm free. But you need to keep reading to find out what the Lord set you free for. That's verse 13 of Galatians 5. I thought I'd call your attention to it. It says, He set us free so that by love we could serve one another. Amen. See? So where's the victory? Over envy and jealousy. I want you to know I'm not going to offer you any cookbook formula, any magic tricks, any do this, don't do this. That's bondage, that's legalism. If we try that, we're going to fall on our face. I offer you for your solution a living person, Jesus Christ, in you. Let Him control you. Confess this to Him. I offer you the love of God itself to replace all those bitter feelings and envies and strifes. Because you see, the opposite of envy is service. And the only motive for service that God recognizes is love. Let me read it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, agape love, the love of God, not man's love, the love of God, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all kind of faith so that I can even move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body, I even give myself to be burned, but I have not the love of God, it profits nothing. In other words, beloved, no rewards for all that. You can stand and prophesy till you turn blue. But without agape love, God says, you don't get a reward for that. It's wood, hay, and stubble. You can give all your, you can sell your house. But God says, what was the motive? Wanted everyone to think well of you. Why did you give your clothes to the poor? That's the key. Well, because they were so worn out, I couldn't wear them anymore. So, the Lord says, wood, hay, and stubble. You can even die, this says. Give your life. God says, without love, you don't get a reward for it. I don't want people to die for me. I want people to live for me, Jesus says. Hallelujah. And so the motive must be love. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says it so beautifully, beloved. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Come on now. Isn't all this envy and jealousy kind of getting you down? Isn't it getting tiresome trying to keep up with the Joneses and getting bigger cars, bigger houses? God says He's got a rest for us. Would you turn to Psalms 37? Psalms 37, the Lord's got something to say. Verse 1 through 5. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou what? Envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Quit fretting about and being envy, he says. Trust me. And do good, so shall you dwell in the land. Hey, that's quite a statement. You're not going to perish. You're not going to die. You're not going to lose everything you've got. God says, quit fretting and being envious. Trust me, and I'll see that you dwell in the land, and you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. I want to say something about that. If you're really delighting yourself in the Lord, you'll be led by the Spirit, and some of the desires of your heart will change. You won't be asking for some of the things that you'd be asking for otherwise. Commit your way unto the Lord. trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And so, beloved, this says delight in the Lord, not in our intellect or our achievements, our possessions. And when you see this in your spirit, now some of you are nodding, and I praise God that you are, but I just pray that you're not just seeing it with your intellect, but you're seeing it on the inside of you, in your spirit. Because if you can see this tonight, it'll get you out of the rat race, out of the world system, out of this business of having to make all A's. Some of you are putting your kids under that kind of pressure. And bigger this and bigger that. We're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. We are not of this world. He is our life's direction. When you see what I'm talking about tonight in your spirit, it's a Godward life. Someone says, wait a minute, Brother Floyd, what about initiative? Where does initiative fit in here? Are you trying to say that we should be content with being poor? Or are you trying to tell me I should be content to have to live maybe in a ghetto? Are you... Yeah, you heard me. You heard it real well. That is what I said. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The people in the ghetto have the same right to see the light and love of Jesus Christ as everyone else. Just like the guy that belongs to the country club. If God wants to prosper you there, He'll do it and pull you out of it. But God may say, I love you so much, I've decided to let you stay there and be a light in that neighborhood. Now, you've got a choice. You can do that. Take this envy and jealousy to the Lord, or there'll be a burning hatred down inside of you. Have you ever noticed how it is with the rich, toward the rich? These two sins, jealousy and envy, have caused every rebellion you've ever heard of, every revolution. Just take the Russian one for an example. The Tsar, he had all the money. And with jealousy, with whited knuckles, he held on, I'll not share it with the people. And the people, in envy, said, we want what's his, and we're going to take it. All revolutions are based on the sins of jealousy and envy, and they're deadly because they'll rob you. Let me ask you this, if you think I may be mistaken. Read your Bible. Did Joseph or Daniel, who became number two men in the countries in which they lived, did they do it by political subterfuge, by working late at the office every night? Or did they, as Psalms 37 says, submit themselves to God? Which did they do? Now, come on, those of you that want to achieve, you can hardly beat becoming number two man in the whole country. They did it effortlessly and painlessly. And they didn't walk over a lot of other people's dead bodies trying to get to the top. And so, beloved, as a result of what I'm teaching tonight, when God made this real for me in my spirit, it set me free. The Son has set you free. The truth will set you free. And I'm free. Oh, hear me, Israel. I'm free from trying to be better than you. I'm free from trying to have a better job than you've got. It's so peaceful. And I'm free to just be the unique me that God wanted me to be. And for you to become the unique you. You can touch a man that I cannot touch. There are certain people whose lives I cannot reach. You can, because of the personality and the unique experiences God has allowed you to pass through. Now, I can't reach them. But there's a unique you that can. Now I'm not trying to outdo you. I'm free to serve you as an act of worship to God. Oh, it's true that I do get paid for it. But I'm not trying to rip you off anymore. and charging too much here and too much there and padding here and padding there. Do you remember? I'm not too old to remember when... There's a real prosperity in what I'm talking about. A real one. Do you remember when, as an act of worship, people used to do a good day's work? Do you remember when you used to go down and buy clothes and the first time you put it on, the seam didn't pop out? Clocks that you could buy and watches that were 80, 90, 100 years old now and they're still running great and I buy one and in 3 months I've got it down to the shop? Do you remember when you used to could buy a pair of shoes that you could wear for years and years and years and years? Because, beloved, those people that did that work as an act of worship put their entire humanity as an act of worship to God into their work. I'd pay a lot to get a pair of shoes like that again or a watch like that again. You say, Brother Floyd, that doesn't sound practical. Right! God's way is never practical to the natural ear. Redemption is unreasonable. But beloved, that's the point. John 17 teaches it, we are in the world but not of it. Now, beloved, you got your choice. Some people gripe about the high prices. Others just praise God that no matter how high they get, they've got enough money to pay for it. And that's what I want you to see tonight at the checkout counter next week. Are you going to gripe over the fact that the milk went up again? Or are you going to praise God that even though it went up, you have been blessed by God with health and you've got the money and you can pay for it? I'm trying to get you to see a whole new set of things to look at. And so because Jesus is at the center of my universe, I am content with God's provisions for me. And I'm not grumbling and I'm not grabbing anymore trying to get yours. I'm happy that you have God's provisions too. And I can rejoice with you. And everything I've said tonight, beloved, is part of being filled with the Spirit. Someone says, wait a minute, I thought being filled with the Spirit, I thought that was raising your hands and saying hallelujah and speaking in tongues and praising God. Oh, it's that too. Yes, that's part of it. But dear God, it's much deeper than that. This is a way of life, being filled with the Spirit. And what I'm talking about tonight, about dealing with the sins of envy and jealousy, the national sin of America that you've been trained to become part of. God says that He wants a way of life. And this business of just speaking in tongues or just doing the raising of hands. God says, I've got news for you guys. If that's all you've got without the love of God, you're just like paraphrasing a bunch of old tin cans clanking down the street. That's what He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 there. Spirituality, it's that. But it's that plus your attitude at home towards your wife, towards your husband, towards your children. It's the attitude at work towards your fellow employees or your employer. It's your attitude towards your next door neighbor whose dog always digs up your flower bed. Toward the neighbor whose child is always putting the flag up on your mailbox. It's an attitude toward the kid that made the A in the class when you busted the test. That's spirituality. See, what we've been thinking and talking about most of our lives is we tell our children, beat everybody in class and I'll buy you a new bicycle. What's the matter? Don't you love them when they are low man in class too? My kid came under that, my little one, Jennifer. And I began to see the pressure building up on her and I got her aside one day last year. And I said, Jenny, I don't love you because you make A's or because you win in the swim meets. I just love you. For you, if you never, ever win a meet. I think the day that was one of the biggest days in my life, she's a good swimmer. And coach got her to swim a stroke she'd never swum in competition before. She was not very good at it. She'd only been practicing one day. It was a breaststroke. And she'd already swum in several meets, several heats, in other events. And she'd done real well. Several first place, several second. And boy, she'd come down real proud and hand me that ribbon. I was holding all the ribbons. Well, they hit the water on the breaststroke. Six of them. And she's strong, but no technique. Dead last. You know, she was so cute in that water to me, I just really wanted to jump in and just lick her. I just wanted to eat her up. And I wanted to see if Dad had done any good with his talk. And I just have to praise God. Because, see, it wasn't what I said, it was my prayer first that did it. She came to me with that. In these kind of meets, they give ribbons for everything. Last place. And she comes down with this last place ribbon and just grinning just as big and says, "Hold that one too, Dad." And off she went. That's what I'm talking about. She didn't come and say, "Oh, the girl jumped the gun that won. You know, got an unfair start." Or make excuses that, "Well, I've only been practicing one day. She's been practicing months." She didn't say any of that. Oh, I knew it was true, and she could have griped. She enjoyed. She was swimming for the enjoyment. See, when you do it for enjoyment, listen to me. You say, "Oh, what's a little friendly competition?" Oh, listen, I used to play college football and college basketball. I'd put you out. If you were high man, I'd wait until there was a rebound, and I'd catch you looking up at the ball, and I'd give you that. It's just a little friendly game, a little friendly competition. Well, if you want a little friendly competition, let me tell you how to do it. Don't keep score, and you can have a lot of fun. Everything we do brings out the worst in us. You want to play bridge? Good. Don't keep score. Have a good time. But the moment we start keeping score, ego, pride, starts getting into it. I'm going to close with this, beloved. David had the same problem in Psalm 73. Well, it wasn't David. It was another psalmist, most likely. But the psalmist had a problem. And I just want to share it with you very quickly. This is a beautiful psalm because David gives his conclusion first. He's just gone through a tremendous experience, and he starts with his conclusion after going through the experience. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as we, who are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped, because I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he goes on to say, "I couldn't even tell anyone else how I felt because I was afraid it would make them get off in a backslidden condition like I'm in because of envy." But finally, he says, if you'll read this psalm, it'll bless your heart over someone that you're having trouble with. He says, "But one day I was down at the temple praying, and suddenly these rich guys that never seemed to have any problems, these heathens that mocked God and hated God, that seemed to get by with everything, I suddenly realized where they would end up." And he said, "Suddenly, I felt different. I didn't want them to end up like that." And it changed his heart. And so, beloved, Luke 13:14 says, "Be content with your wages." The American system is not the same thing as God. You've been taught wrong from birth. And my last verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Praise God. Would you stand with me?
For He is Lord. He is Lord. He has...
Beloved, in the taping audience, this is Floyd Jones. I just trust that the Lord has ministered to you through this message tonight. I'd like to read to you very quickly to add to this study, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And also in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 4 says, love, the love of God, the agape love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not proud. Praise God. May His words endure forever. Amen.